Hey, good morning, everybody.
Yeah, howdy. Welcome to the coffee shop. We're glad to have you here today.
Hey, guys. How are you doing today?
Good.
What can I bring you?
Coffee.
Coffee?
It's a coffee shop, isn't it?
Yep.
Okay, I'm just joking with you. Coffee is what I want.
I think I want hot chocolate. I'm part of the counter coffee underground revolution.
Gotcha. All right, guys.
Thanks.
So what can I bring all of these people?
Coffee,
coffee,
I guess. Yeah, coffee.
Sounds like coffee to me.
Sounds good.
Yeah.
Yeah. The coffee shop. I like this. We may set a new trend, Pastor Jerry.
Are they actually going to drink coffee?
No. This. Okay. By the way, this we are now registered in Ripley's, believe it or not, is the largest coffee shop in the world. But you're going to have to drink. We're going to drink the real stuff. Well, I'm going to drink the real stuff.
Thank you.
Pastor Jerry is still maturing, so he's on hot chocolate. We don't want to stunt his growth.
Yes.
But you're going to have to drink pretend coffee. So take a big old sip of pretend coffee. That's right. That's good. That's good. That's pretty good, isn't it? Pretty good stuff. Seattle's best. Buffalo's best coffee right there. By the way, we're going to handle pretend pretty good. We Buffalonians, we handle pretend pretty good, don't we? Because when people talk about the bad weather, we pretend that it's really not as bad as they think it is. And then when they really get on our case, and you know, it's just kind of, we have sort of an internal built-in resentment about those who, every time we mention Buffalo, they mention snow. But we pretend we like it. So the fact is, you're going to handle pretend real well. Anyway, enjoy your coffee. Pastor Jerry and I have on occasion thought how neat it would be to sit down with each one of you individually and just talk with you about God and what He's doing in your life and frankly, what He's doing in our lives and what He's doing at the chapel on a person-to-person basis to share with you the sense of our heart and what God seems to be doing in shaping our future. So we thought this kind of setting for the next few Sundays would be the second best thing. A few months ago, Pastor Jerry led the pastoral staff into what I thought was an excellent plan. By the way, you know what? While I'm talking about him leading the pastoral staff, there's always been, especially the last year or so, a lot of floating around rumors about, you know, my leaving, my retirement. And in fact, I was in McDonald's the other day, this past week. And I was getting one of those McDonald's breakfasts. And I guess one of the things that's created everything is we've sold our house and we're downsizing. So everyone knows this. We have sold our house, but we have bought a townhouse. We have not sold out completely, okay? So anyway, I'm sitting there minding my own business with my bacon and egg and biscuit, whatever it is they serve, and I'm drinking a cup of coffee, and I hear this call, Reverend. Well, I know it's not anybody from the chapel.
Yeah, close friends, huh?
Right. Yeah. And so I look over, and there's a couple of real old guys. I know. I understand. When I say real old, I know when I'm sitting by myself and some of you walk into a place and they say, man, there's a real old guy sitting over there. I understand that, okay. But
that's
these guys were...
That's what I say.
Right, sure you do. Really old. And we've already told them in the booth to edit this part in case they're watching, okay? And so I walk over and I introduce myself, and they said, oh, we know who you are. We've been to the tree, and he tells me, you know, in his words, he said, I'm Roman Catholic. He said, but I sure like what you're doing, and and what you guys do. We enjoy. We've been going into the tree for years, and in that, and right in the middle of all that conversation, he says, and he said, "Now I hear you're retiring." And I'm thinking, here's a guy that doesn't know beans about the chapel, as far as I know, and the word is on the street now that I'm retiring.
Who
leaked this? I want to know.
I shouldn't have told him.
Yeah, right. But you know, the fact is, we're talking about what God's going to do in the future and so on. And while that rumor drifts around out there a little bit, what you may not know and what I want you to understand is the question that surfaces is, what happens when Pastor Al steps down? Is everything going to change? And, you know, who's going to run the staff? Well, let me just tell you something. For the last 2.5 years or plus, Pastor Jerry's been... he's been running the staff. Come think about it, he's been running everything else around here too. But about 2.5 years ago, I asked Pastor Jerry. I said, you know, why don't you start leading the staff meetings? And so he started doing that. So the training and the direction and everything has really been under his tutelage for some time, and he's just done a phenomenal job in training. But one of the things that happened in that environment is that he introduced a thought, which was really a challenge to the guys, as to what God really wants from us as an individual and as a church. What is it we want to say? What is it we want to do? And it was an incredibly meaningful exercise. It was about a 4 or 5 week period of time that we went through it, and all kinds of ideas surfaced, and we kept boiling down this thing of how do we express who we are, what we want to do. And the outcome was something that Pastor Jerry mentioned a week or two ago, that the ultimate driver of the chapel ought to be this: revealing God through relationships. Revealing God through relationships. And there are two components to this. One is knowing God. Certainly you can't reveal God unless you know Him. Is knowing God, and the other is having relationships. And it's the first part that we want to talk about today, the knowing God part. As 2005 was beginning to come to a close, we ask ourselves this question: what do we want not from the chapel family, but what do we want for the chapel family? As we thought about this, we decided that nothing would give us more pleasure than for each member of the chapel to be driven, and I'm talking about really driven, by knowing God. To be driven to know God, to understand Him better, that everything else in our life begins to kind of fade dimly while we're still engaged in those areas, but that God just really takes the centerpiece of our life. And Pastor Jerry, there have been a lot of occasions that you and I have sat down in our office, your office or my office, and these have been some very fond moments for me when you have come in and said, "Hey, I'm thinking about something," or "God's shown me something in the Word," and to feel and sense the passion that you brought into that office. And by the way, Pastor Jerry can get as excited with he and I together as he can this crowd. And I've seen as he's talked about the Word and how it is affecting his life and changing his life, and he's discovering, I've seen his eyes fill with tears and just the passion was coming through as he was making new discoveries about God. And I want to say to those of you who may be in my generation, those new discoveries are still happening and should happen. Just because you know some stuff doesn't mean that God doesn't have a lot more for you to know. Concerning this idea of knowing God, Pastor Jerry What is it that strikes the chord of excitement within you?
Well, I think obviously it's something that we as shepherds want for you as people. We want for our lives and personally as well. But to get a handle on it, I guess what I'd tell you is to know God, you're going to have to go to the mountain. Let me explain. Open your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew chapter 17. There's not going to be anything on the screen, and you'll notice you don't have an outline. By the way, the most important things that you've ever heard in your entire life are not things that you've written down. Ask the disciples. Jesus didn't pass along information. He wasn't just spewing out information. Sometimes we think that the only way to know God is by going to another class and to do it. Listen, all good things, by the way, all good things. But knowing God is when God begins to transform you, when you begin to see Jesus Christ in ways that you've never seen him before. And that's what I mean by telling you that you need to go to the mountain. Both of us, all of us need to go to the mountain. And what we want for you is to have a passion, an unbridled passion for God, and to see Jesus in a different way. And I want to show you that here in this passage of Scripture in the Transfiguration. Now you say, well, what's the Transfiguration? Remember, that's when Jesus was up on the mountain and then glowed. You kind of remember the story. I don't know how it was ever taught to you or whatever, but he kind of went up there and then, you know, he's just glowing and everybody's flipping out. You know, that story. Well, I want to kind of break this down into bite-sized chunks, and I want us to look at this journey that we're on with Jesus Christ and be able to get a sense for what it is that we can do and want to do and desire to do in terms of knowing him. Because that is really the life issue for all of us. If there's one thing, listen, here's what the entirety of our conversation is about. We want you to know God.
Amen.
That's it. So if you walk away today and somebody says, hey man, what did Pastor Al and Pastor Jerry talk to you about? They talked to us about their desire for us to know God. That's it. I'm going to give you some things to string that along, but we want you to know God yourself. Not just a picture. Pastor David talked last week about, for some people, their picture of Christianity happens to be when we're preaching or the person who leads their area of ministry or whatever. We want you to know God for yourself. Very, very important. Here in Matthew 17, look at the very first phrase. It says, now after 6 days, stop, look this way. Don't get ahead of me. It's when you get detention, all right? Now after 6 days. You know what that means? Now after 6 days means that something occurred in the past and that something is about to happen. Mm-hmm. Now after 6 days. In other words, it's not something that's automatic. It's something that's a part of a process. It's something, there's something that's come before and there's something that's coming after. And there's a process that's going on now after 6 days. See, we live in a culture that wants everything now, that can't be satisfied unless we can do it now. We've got Blackberries and Palm Pilots and cell phones that can take pictures. And we've got microwave food and we've got fast food. And we've got any information that we want on the internet anytime we want it. Everything is made available to us immediately, just like that. And if it's not that way, we want it on demand. We want our movies on demand. We want our music and our iTunes on demand. We want everything just like that. Listen closely. That will never happen with God.
Yeah.
Never. Do not transport your cultural mindset into thinking that you can develop in spiritual maturity, that you can develop in understanding God, that you can develop in Christ's likeness like that. You can't. It is a process. Now after 6 days. Listen to what the Bible goes on to say. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother. Stop right there and look this way. I told you we're going to break it up in small pieces. This part bothers me. It always has. He took Peter, James, and John, his brother. If I'm not mistaken in my math's right, there were 9 other cats walking around with Jesus for a long period of time that were his band of disciples. Yet, it's Peter, James, and John that get the invitation to go to the mountain. See, at the mountain, Jesus was going to demonstrate his glory privately. He had demonstrated his power publicly to lots of people, and just a week earlier about probably had fed the 5,000 and done all of these things. He demonstrated his power publicly, but now he was going to demonstrate his glory privately, and Peter, James, and John got the invitation. Now, Here's what bothered me about it. Why did they get the invitation? And why didn't Bartholomew get an invitation? That's what I'm wondering. Was Bartholomew just a doofus? Or what was his problem? You start thinking about that. Well, here's answer number one. And these are kind of furious opposites, as G.K. Chesterton once said. He said, there's a lot in the Bible that are furious opposites that don't make sense to our rational mind. Here's the first reason they got invited. Because Jesus can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants to,
amen,
with whomever he wants to. And he doesn't have to ask anybody.
That's right.
It doesn't have to be based on what you have done or haven't done. He can choose in his sovereignty to do what he wants, when he wants to, with whoever he wants to do it with, anytime he so sees fit, because he is God, and God can do whatever he wants. Always remember that. But let me give you kind of the other side. Peter, James, and John probably put themselves in a position to show and demonstrate their willingness to go wherever Jesus wanted them to go and to do whatever Jesus wanted them to do. I'll give you an example. When I first came into ministry, I was on staff at First Baptist Church Woodstock, and my office was across from the senior pastor's office because I was so important. No, not really, because I didn't have an office, and it was a closet, and they had to make it into an office just to fit me. It's like, hey, welcome to the staff. Here's a broom. I'm sitting in this like closet right across from Miss Ruth's, Pastor Johnny's assistant. And Johnny Hunt, to me, you know, when I came to know Christ, he was a rock star. You know, I was like, I'd see him in the parking lot, you know, and I'd go, there's Johnny. He's getting in his car. Look, he's starting his car. Like it was a miracle or something, you know, it was weird. Like I expected him to just get in his car and go, and everything starts, you know, and he just drives with no hands. I mean, he was like a rock star to me. So I thought, man, this guy walks with God. I think it's incredible. So you know what I did? I walked by Miss Ruth's office virtually every day and would stop and say, hey, Miss Ruth, I know Pastor Johnny's speaking all over the place. He's, you know, all the time doing stuff and having to go to the airport and all that stuff. I want you to know, if he ever needs a ride to the airport or to the dentist or the chiropractor or needs his tires changed, anything, I'm your guy. I am your guy. Because I knew if he needs a ride somewhere, that just means I get to sit in the car with him and hang out and let him talk, and I get to listen and I get to absorb and I get to know more of God just because I'm hanging out with him. You know what I did? I made myself available to say wherever Johnny's going or whatever he needs to do, I'm ready to go with him. I'm ready to do whatever he needs me to do. I bet you, not positive, but knowing Peter, James, and John as we do in the revelation of Scripture, they put themselves in a position where they were ready and willing to say, Jesus, wherever, whenever, however, when you go, I'll go. You just let me know. So they're in that position. And then look what it says. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Pause right there. Don't think for one second this journey that you're on is yours. You're being led somewhere. Oftentimes in our culture, here's what we do. If we have some kind of spiritual bone in our body, maybe, then we might read a little bit of the Bible and maybe pray a little bit to kick off the day or whatever. Some people call it a quiet time. You call it what you want, but it's kind of a discipline or whatever, and you kind of do that. But that's the God portion of your life. And then when you walk out of there and you go to work and or you're caring for the kids, whatever, that's your real life. Here's your God portion, and then you go into reality. Here's your real life, you know. And if we're really spiritual, we'll say to ourselves, and what I'm going to do in my day today is I'm going to take God with me. I'm going to take Jesus with me. Listen closely. You're not taking him anywhere.
Right.
He's taking you. The Scripture says with Peter, James, and John, Jesus led them up the mountain. Hey, the mountain, by the way, is not where you live. It's a place you go. And it's somewhere that Jesus leads you. He's leading you there for the purpose of revealing himself to you, maybe in ways that you didn't understand. But he wants to take you to a mountain spiritually. It's not a physical place. Spiritually, he wants to take you to a mountain where he can reveal himself to you. And you've got to remember, it's not us who are trying to carry Jesus with us. He's the leader here. We are the followers. and He is leading us somewhere. So it requires for us to be submissive, to understand we're not in total control of our day. We're not in total control of everything we do. If we want to know God, we have to know God on His terms, not ours. If we want to know God, it can't be based on what we tell God our terms are. God, I'm going to let you in 5 minutes in the morning. The rest of the day, however, I'm going to be mapping and charting. I've got it already in my BlackBerry. So don't mess with me. I've got my plan. I'm sticking to it. I've got my deal. And don't worry, I'm going to bring you along with me. But this is my plan. We don't get to know God on our terms. We get to know God on His terms. He leads us up the mountain to reveal Himself to us. Notice what it goes on to say. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as light. Check this out. These guys have been hanging with Jesus for a while now. I mean, they know Him well. It's not like they just started a week ago or 2 weeks ago or 2 months ago. They've been hanging with Jesus for quite a while now. And by and large, they know Jesus pretty well. They know Him pretty well. They've woke up with Him in the morning, you know. They've been sleeping outside. They've eaten together. They've hung out. They've laughed. They've cried. They've ministered. They've done all this stuff. They know Him. And then all of a sudden, Jesus invites them and leads them up onto a high mountain by themselves. And they're up on this mountain. And the Bible says Jesus is transfigured before them. And His face shines like the sun. And His clothes became as white as the light. One of those moments, you know, where they're at there going, what is going on right now? Listen to this. They knew Him well. They knew what He looked like. They knew how He acted. They knew Him well. But they'd never seen Him like this.
You're right. Yeah.
They had never seen Him like this. When Jesus invites us in this journey, He brings us spiritually to these mountains in our lives where He leads us to show us a picture of Himself that we've never seen before. Don't think for one moment that you've got a picture of Jesus that's the end all. There is more of Him to see.
Amen.
There is more of Him to know. And you'll never get there. We'll have all eternity and still be going, you've got to be kidding me. You've got to be kidding me. Because Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is also God. And if anybody knew Jesus, I think it would be fair to say that John, who was known as the one who was beloved or loved by Jesus, this apostle John, he would make like the top five cut list of those who knew Jesus the best in his whole life. And do you know what happened to John later on in his life? I'm going to read it to you. Don't bother turning there. Just listen. Save me some time. John's the guy who authored the book of the Revelation. The very last book in the Bible, you know where all the stuff's at that you get confused about? You know, the dragons and all? And you go, whoa, I don't know what's going on. The Revelation, John knew Jesus real well. Now check this out. He's on the Isle of Patmos. He has a vision come from God, and Jesus is in this vision. John says this, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And I'm still alive. Listen to this. John knows Jesus as good as anyone on the planet. And Jesus shows him now himself in a way that John's never seen before. He's seen him transfigured, but this is even different. And he shows him himself in his glory even more differently than this. John falls at his feet like a dead man. And Jesus, the one he thinks he knows so well, reintroduces himself to John. Don't be afraid. It's me. The one who was dead and who lives forevermore. He reintroduces him. Don't think, please, do not think, just because you've got a flannel graph image of Jesus in your head, that that's all there is of him. There is so much to know.
Yeah, you know, Pastor Jerry, in my mind, John, because of his passion and because of the intimacy that he had with Jesus Christ, there's no question but what he, as best we know, he had the greatest intimacy of anybody in the New Testament. Even a reference, and you may have mentioned it already, a reference to the fact that John, or the apostle that Jesus loved, that didn't mean he didn't love the others. But there was a special intimacy existing here with John. John is, in my mind, is the New Testament David of the Old Testament. Because David was like that. David had the privilege of giving us much of the scriptures as well. Not all the Psalms, but many of them were written by David. And it exposes his passion and his incredible relationship to God. And John and David both had experiences that we all long to have in our relationship to God, to really know God. Just listen to this statement by David. This is his heart. He says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. You know, the picture David had in his mind was a deer that was being pursued by dogs or some other animal that wanted to make a breakfast out of that deer. And there was a desperation of running. But in order to maintain that flight or that kind of energy, the deer instinctively knew he had to have water to be sustained. And he would get to the place where he was completely exhausted, as it were, and mouth becoming sticky and throat becoming parched, and he'd be driven to the water. And regardless of what was pursuing, regardless of what was happening around him, he had to have the water. That's what David was trying to get across to us. That regardless of what was happening around him, regardless of the good or the bad, because David experienced it all. You know, David was a very wealthy person. If you think you have a lot, it doesn't even come close. There was an occasion when David was preparing to build a temple. He never got to do that, but he was preparing. He thought he was going to get to do it. And so he was preparing. In fact, his statement, he says, I prepared with all my heart. And when he found out that he wasn't going to get to do it, I love this truth. He found out that he wasn't going to get to do it. And all this time, he thought he was going to get to build a temple. A big deal to him. Could have been a big deal to anyone. God says, David, you're not going to build a temple. And David did an amazing thing. David then gave multiple millions for the building of the temple, even after learning he wasn't going to get to build it himself. You know, sometimes for us, if we're not going to get to be the centerpiece of what we're doing, then we kind of hold out on our commitment, don't we? But not David. David said, I've prepared with all my heart. In fact, when he gave that to God and the temple, he said, God, thank you that we have the privilege of giving in such a manner, with such generosity. Thank you for that. He really understood this panting, this longing. He went on to say in that statement, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And he says, so whatever was going on around him, and sometimes he was in difficult straits, sometimes of his own making. He wasn't a perfect man. That's what makes him such a unique guy, in my mind, because you and I both know that we are kind of shot through with imperfections. We have those high moments when we're really tight with God and we feel like we're walking close to God. And then we have those moments when we wonder why in the world would God ever want to walk with us. And we don't have an explanation except that he loves us. But that's the picture that David gives. He said, as the deer pants for the water brooks, regardless of what's going on around him, regardless of who might be pursuing, one thing I must have, and that's God's word. I must have it.
Pastor Al, what do you say, because I can see the wheels turning in people's heads, since we're just here, just you and I.
We're
talking about hungering and thirsting and desiring God, yet people are sitting out here and maybe saying, you know what, I'll be honest with you, I don't feel hungry. I don't feel thirsty for God. I mean, what can they latch themselves onto?
You know, the fact is, you know, you get the sense, you see Pastor Jerry and up here, we're preaching and we're pretty passionate about what we believe and what we want to communicate. But the fact is, we like you, have those moments when we are not as passionate as we ought to be. You know, Pastor Jerry, I long to have, when we talk about what we want for, not from, but for the people, yeah, that's what I want for me, to really know God. To really know God. A long time, there's a friend of mine, Dr. Fred Brown, he's now in heaven, But a long time ago, he would come and do meetings for me in Kansas City and in Florida, and he had so much of God in him. I wanted it to rub off. It's kind of like you wanting to be around Pastor Johnny. I wanted it to rub off, and so I'd pick him up at the airport, and basically I just wanted to let him talk. He always had great information, but he also had great stories. You know, he's the guy that first told me about being raised so poor. I mean, he said we were really poor. I mean, really poor. He said we were so poor that we ate dried apples for breakfast, drank hot water for lunch, and let them swell for supper. He always had those neat, but I'll tell you what else he had. Not only some great stories, but he had great insight in the book, like the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians. And he told me one time, he said, I asked him about his life, his background, and he told me about about the experience he had when he was a young man. And Dr. Brown said, I had this friend, he said, that just knew the Bible in and out and had great insight relative to the scriptures. And he said, I would actually call him up and say, hey, let's go for a ride. And he said, all I wanted to do was just let him talk. He said, I'd pick him up, he'd get in the car, and he said, I'd look over and I'd say, talk. Just talk. Mm-hmm. You know, Pastor Jerry, there was a time when the disciples had been walking with Jesus, and this is after his death now, and they just had the memories. And here's what they said in Luke 24, reflecting back on those times they walked down the dusty roads together with Jesus. He said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scripture to us? I can tell you this, the times that you are most empty, you wonder, what's wrong with me? We need to be driven to the Word. Because Pastor Jerry and I both tell you that sometimes we really struggle with what should we communicate come Sunday. We feel an awesome responsibility. Look at the people here. We just did another one a few minutes ago like this. We dare not show up with having not heard from God. But sometimes on a Monday or Tuesday or sometimes into Wednesday and occasionally all the way into Thursday, we'll see one another and I'll say, Pastor Jerry, how's it going? Or he'll say to me, how's the message coming? And I'll say, can't find it. That's a terrible feeling. Because Sunday's coming. And it's like this big boulder coming. But you know, both of us know this. We know that if we just get into the Bible, we just, maybe we don't know where we're going. And we just say, God, talk. Just talk. And just like Pastor Jerry reading from Matthew 17, you know what he did? He just got there and said, God, talk. And all of a sudden, it just kind of burst forth. No wonder the apostle said, did not our heart burn within us? Because that's what we long for you, to have that burning sense of the reality of God. Really knowing Him. Knowing He comes through. I don't know if that answers the question, Pastor Jerry, but that's my heart.
And if you don't feel hungry, you know, and you're saying to yourself, I don't even think I'm hungry for God. I don't detect hunger in my life. The beginning place, I think, there, and Pastor Al was talking about the very thing, you just have to start by eating a little bit. It's the only way you're going to ever develop hunger. If you've ever fasted before, there was a time some years ago I was on an extended fast and seeking God for direction. Anyway, just with God, and it was a time with God. Hey, day one, when you go without food, you know, you're drinking water or whatever, but day one, you are starving. Some of you, if you miss lunch, you know, you're like, get away from me. You know, I mean, some of you are going, some of the men are going, that is my wife right there. She does not miss lunch. Day one, starving. Day two, still very hungry, now with a headache. Day three, starts to get a little bit better, but you still don't feel real good. But day four, you're actually not as hungrier. Day five, not that hungry anymore. Day six, you're not hungry. And you get to day 10 and 12, you're not even hungry anymore at all. Mm-hmm. I remember thinking to myself, I'm not even hungry. I'm just drinking, you know, and I'm not even hungry. Then when God kind of gave me the liberty to finish that fast and felt like God had done in me what He desired to do, then I began to eat, but very, very small. So I ate a little something, you know, it was fine. I wasn't used to eating now for some time, and I ate something. And then a little bit later, I mean, 30 minutes later, all of a sudden I hear, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, what is that? You know, what's going on in my stomach? Well, my stomach was growling, like, feed me. So I ate a little bit more, and my stomach would growl, and progressively through the course of a few days, I kind of brought my diet back into place, and the more I ate, the hungrier I became, because what I didn't realize is that I was basically starved at one point, and all I needed to do was begin to eat a little bit, and I would begin to get hungrier and hungrier and hungrier. Why else does the psalmist say, taste and see that the Lord is good? If you're starving, you need to begin the process of getting back into the Word of God and tasting of Jesus Christ and savoring Him, because the more you do, the hungrier you become to know God.
Amen.
And these guys, Peter, James, and John, Peter had to speak out because now he's seen this glowing Jesus in front of him. And so he says in verse number 4, it says, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Well, hello, that's what I would say too. But Peter just had a knack for talking. It was just one of those deals. He said it. Hey, it's good for us to be here. Well, of course. Then he went on to say, hey, why don't I build some tents for you, Moses and Elijah, and we'll just hang out, have a campfire, sing Kumbaya, roast marshmallows. I mean, that's in the Greek. But that, you know, that's kind of what he was thinking. He was thinking, you know, let's hang out. This is great that I'm here. And by the way, that's a good thing. No question about it. What Peter was saying to Jesus was a good thing. No doubt about it. So Peter's right here praying. You say praying? Yeah, he's talking to Jesus. That's what it is, right? He was talking to Jesus. And why, right in the midst of that, verse 5, while he was still speaking, while Peter was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. Listen closely. Sometimes God has to interrupt us as we're chatty Cathy with him. And he needs to tell us, shh, I want to tell you something.
Yeah.
And by the way, Peter was doing a good thing. He was talking to Jesus. He was praying. But don't misunderstand this. It's very God has invited us to talk to him. He's invited us to ask. He's invited us to intercede. He's invited us to pray. Don't misunderstand me. A great thing. But it is more important that we hear what God says to us than it is what we say to God.
Yeah.
That song we just sang a few minutes ago that Jessica sang, Word of God Speak. I'm finding myself at a loss for words. And the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. You see, we've got to treasure the priority of God speaking to us instead of acting like God is our heavenly waiter who we give him instructions and tell him what to do. And here's our to-do list. And God, here's everything I want you to do. Bless it. Instead of saying, God, tell me what's on your heart today. God, speak to me. And the Bible says that the cloud overshadowed them. Listen, Peter's out there talking and God says no one's going to upstage Jesus. He overshadows him, quiets him, and says, I don't want Jesus just to be seen. I want him to be heard. Hear him. Wouldn't it be good if our lives were characterized, if on your gravestone it said, Jerry Gillis, well, it wouldn't be good if it said it on yours, but on my mind, if it said, Jerry Gillis, he lived an overshadowed life. That would be okay with me.
Amen.
He lived a life that was overshadowed. That God so overshadowed me and you that people saw the likeness of Christ. My friend Bruce Schmidt, who's a missionary, said to me one time over dinner, he said, you can't stay in the spotlight when you live under the shadow of the Almighty.
Amen.
That's where God wants us to dwell. It's where he wants us to live an overshadowed life. When the disciples heard it, verse 6, they fell on their faces and they were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. You remember the picture from Revelation 1 I showed you a moment ago where Jesus picked him up and said, don't be afraid? Jesus says the same thing here. But what's interesting is this. Two furious opposite truths almost in your mind. God would say to us, I want you to fear me, but not be afraid. I want you to fear me, but not be afraid. Jerry, man, how do you, when I'm talking about fear, I'm talking about an unbelievable awe for the incredible personage of who God is. And certainly when we're talking about Jesus, that would apply. You know, the book of Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to know wisdom? You must start with the baseline of God is awesome. I fear him in a reverential, awesome style way. I fear him. But Jesus has said, fear me, but don't be afraid.
Amen.
That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Fear me, but don't be afraid. And they fell down and they were scared, as you and I would be, because they had seen Jesus in a different way, in a different light than they knew him. And Jesus says, arise, do not be afraid. And then verse 8, and when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only.
Amen.
You know what that's saying to me, maybe to you? When we go to the mountain, led by God, when we're willing to put ourselves out there and say, God, lead me to the mountain. Show me more of who you are. Just like Moses said in the Old Testament, show me your glory. I want to know you, like Paul said. And we get to that point on the mountain where Jesus shows us himself in a way we've never seen him before, consistent with his word, but in a way we've never seen him before. And we're blown away and we fall down and he says, hey, you fear me, but don't be afraid. I'm going to pick you up. And then the Bible says they saw no one but Jesus only. When we go to the mountain and we really get to know God, we will see Jesus only in everything and every situation of our lives. It won't be about putting over our God time and then everything else is real life. We'll see Jesus in everything. Jesus said, the kingdom has come among you. And he was saying this, I'm the king of that kingdom. And that's a reality in your hearts and it's a reality all around you. And you don't have to live a compartmentalized life that says this is the God portion and this is the life portion. He's saying you can see me everywhere in everything if you pay attention, because in me and through me and for me do all things consist and are held together. You pay attention. If you know me, you will be able to see me in every circumstance of life. You don't have to just show up at church. You don't have to just be in a building. You can see Jesus at work in all facets of who you are and what you do. And that's what we want for you.
Amen.
We want you to know God. We want you to see Jesus in every aspect of your life.
Amen. You know, the story you tell or the experience you had fasting reminds me of a fellow in the Old Testament who went on a Bible fast, in a sense. That is, he chose not to engage himself in hearing from God. Because here was the deal. His name, by the way, you'll know him as Jeremiah. And he was trying to do the good thing. He was trying to serve God, and everything that he was engaged in seemed to get him into trouble. Every time he spoke the word of God, it got him into trouble. And he just decided to ditch it. You know, I suspect that all of us, for brief moments maybe for some of you longer, have on occasion just ditched it. This week I was chagrined when I saw the news, the tragedy down in West Virginia and the loss of lives there, and how that all took place was even a greater tragedy, and how it was reported, people saved and delivered, and then turned out it was just the opposite. But the thing that I was chagrined about was that they made a big deal, the news media made a big deal of these people gathering at the church, and that's okay, that's good, that's where they needed to be, praying and seeking God. And when the news came that there had been men saved, everybody was shouting, rejoicing, they were singing to God. And then the opposite news came, and it was, of course, you can imagine the awful cloud that came over that experience. And they were talking to this one lady, and my heart just went out to her, because I knew then that even though she probably had a dose of religion, she may have been real question whether she had a real dynamic relationship or a Bible relationship. And it kind of scared me, because I thought, man, I would hate for the members of the chapel to have that kind of shallowness when she said, "We thought we had a miracle, but now we don't even know if there's a God." Well, you know, God doesn't operate within our structure of wants and what's good for us and what makes us feel good. He's much bigger than that. And Jeremiah was he got to that spot. And here's what he said. He said, "I will not make mention of him nor speak his name." This is the prophet. This is the one called to speak for God. Then he says, "But his word was in my heart like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones, I was weary of holding back, and I could not." In other words, I couldn't hold it in anymore. That's passion. Paul went through some similar things, and he said in Philippians 3, he talked about the very thing that Pastor Jerry was talking about a moment ago, about putting God here and then life's over here. If you read the verses that lead up to this statement that I want to make in a moment, he said, "The things that were gained to me, I counted them loss." He said, "In fact, I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of God." Everything else has to take a back seat. For me to really know God, everything else must take a back seat. And then he says, "That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." You know, in this room today, we understand that the vast majority of people here have a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. We had the joy of watching several people today who recently come into a right relationship to God, and they were obedient and followed the Lord in believers' baptism. And that's most of us, frankly. And yet, our desire for you is that you not just know him in the sense that he has forgiven you and you're going to heaven. That's wonderful. But that you might know him in the sense that you are driven while you're on this earth to those features that have kingdom features to it, kingdom elements to it. But we also know that in this room, as there was in the last hour, people who are in a journey, they're on a journey. And you know you're on the journey. There's some guys in this room that I have talked with that are not believers yet, but they know they're on a journey. And because whenever I've talked with them, and they've said, well, I'm coming. I know God's got me on a track. Well, you know, at some point in time, that journey has to come to a successful conclusion. You have to come to the place where you make a decision to believe in Jesus Christ. And it may be that that's you. That's where you are today. That you've been on a journey. You've been tracking. And the knowledge of God has now gotten to the place where it's big enough where you know you can really trust Him for your eternal life. If that's where you are, I want to encourage you to take that next step. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Heads are bowed. If you're here today and I've just described you, you are in that state of progressive discovery. But something has been said today by Pastor Jerry, or something I've said that made the ultimate connection. And you know that today is the day that God is leading you. Not that you're coming to God, but that God came to you and He's bringing you into that relationship. Would you do something right now? Would you just follow or repeat a statement to God? Call it a prayer, whatever you want to. It's not mine. This is for you. You pray it silently. Let me say it out loud. Something like this. God, I've been tracking now for a while. You've been progressively exposing yourself. And today I get it. I not only get it with my head, but I get it with my heart. I'm ready to surrender. I'm ready to yield. I'm ready to count everything else secondary to You who should be primary. I believe, Jesus, that You died for me. That You actually came after me. You came down here to get me. I believe that You're God. And because You're God, I want to put all my faith in You and trust in You. I want to really get to know You. While our heads are bowed, eyes are still closed. If you prayed that prayer with me, wherever you're seated in this auditorium, would you just lift your hand? Just leave it there for a little while till I see it. God bless you, sir. God bless you. 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 Just leave them up for a minute. Would you do that? God bless you, sir. Thank you. God, I see you in the back. God bless you. Father, I don't know if anything gives Pastor Jerry and I more excitement and pleasure than to watch You draw people into Your kingdom, to establish a relationship to You. Because we know that it's never us that's doing this work. It's You at work. We have the privilege of watching a miracle take place before our eyes as You bring about the new birth of men and women. And we want to thank You for it. And now I pray that You would bless these people who prayed this prayer with us. God, I pray that You would bless them with the reality of Yourself in such a significant way that life would never, ever be the same for them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.